That's okay, Tapes, you're welcome. Good morning, peoples. Well, you all like to have stories, don't you? So, here's a story. This is a letter to the Philippians from Paul. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with this affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day, or for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guards and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of this gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely supporting that they can stir up trouble for me because I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have the sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better. But it is more necessary for me that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still live. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God.
Thanks, Lori. That was a long run, wasn't it? I'm sure there were heaps of things, but choose one that you're going to share with someone that sits next to you. Thank you.
If this is working, yay, we're working. Brilliant, cool. That was a lot of reading. I'm sorry about that. I just thought it'd be worth it starting with the whole chapter. Bit cheeky of me. But I just want to ask, what stood out to people? Feel free to share. Yeah, Mike.
That it doesn't matter about the motivations of the preacher as long as Christ is preached.
Doesn't matter about the motivations of the preacher as long as Christ is preached. That's certainly Paul's perspective in this moment, isn't it? Yeah. People are trying to undermine him, eh? And he's like, I don't care if you're trying to undermine me as long as Jesus is the focus. Yeah, it's a good point. Others? Yeah. True. Yeah, someone, there may be always wrong motivations, yeah. Others? Yeah, Emma. Yes. Yeah, so Paul's literally writing this letter going, am I going to be dead? Am I going to be alive? I don't know. It's a vulnerable place to be, and we're going to explore that today. So it's good. Others? Couple thousand years ago, yeah. Yeah, it's still applicable even today, eh? Yeah, I love that. It's good. One more.
If you suffer for Christ, it's not real suffering. It's standing up to what you believe.
Oh, okay. True. So if we suffer, could you say it again, sorry? No? Okay. That's okay. We're going to take a look at the suffering part today. That's actually the bit of chapter one that I want to talk about. But yeah, as Tobias said, we are launching a new sermon series today, looking at the book of Philippians. And this morning, I've actually got two parts I have to cover. The first is the overview of the whole book with a bit of background, and I'll do that first. And then I'm going to take a little bit of a look at chapter one. But then next week, Tobias is doing chapter four. You go, oh, well, that's a bit out of order. But that's because each of our people preaching has a different passion on different parts of it, the way it works out. And then, yes, after that we have our Soul Lab, which is on Hosea, which is being preached by Victoria and Mel for the first time. So I encourage you, before we have our sermon on Hosea, I encourage you to read the whole book beforehand. Jot down any questions you might have. It just leads to a richer experience of that. And then after that, we come back to the series, and Caleb and Mark are doing chapter 2 and 3 respectively. And again, I'm going to give you more homework. What I would encourage you to do is before each sermon, before each church service, as we go through this series, read the full book of Philippians. It's only 15 minutes to read. It's not a long read, even 10 minutes if you're listening in an audiobook. But as we engage with this book more and more, the future sermons will be richer because a lot of the ideas in Philippians that Paul writes are linked through all four chapters. And so as next week Tarves brings chapter 4, you'll be like, oh, but I feel like I've heard that as well in chapter 4, and I see the themes in 2 and 3. So Tarves' sermon will be richer if you've read it beforehand. Does that sound like we can do that?
Yes.
Brilliant. Cool. So I am now going to jump into the background of what caused the book of Philippians to be read, basically. And the first thing you would need to know is, where is Philippi that the Philippians live in? They are in the, I don't know if you know your geography too well, but if you imagine this is Greece and there's kind of all the islands and then it kind of tails off this way to the east, above the Aegean Sea, it's right up there. It's like as far east as you can go, but still be in Europe. And it was the retirement town of all of the Roman generals and soldiers from Rome. It's basically the Tauranga of the Roman Empire, or the Kapiti. Sorry, anyway, for the people who go there. But what it meant, though, is that if it was full of Roman generals and soldiers, it was very pro-Roman, and it was very pro-Caesar. And that's important as we come later. But the story of how the church in Philippi got started is in Acts 16, 12 to 40. And it details the trip of Paul's second mission trip, where he's traveling with a few friends. Some of them we've heard in this reading. So we heard of Timothy. He's traveling with Timothy in this moment. But he also has someone called Silas. And we're pretty sure he was traveling with Luke, who wrote Luke in Acts as well, which I think is interesting. But they arrive in Philippi and they meet a businesswoman who called Lydia, who worships God. And upon hearing the good news, she converts to become a follower of Jesus. But then they carry on into the city and they encounter a little girl, probably only the age of like Phoebe's age, who's got the spirit of divination in her. And she's being exploited by some owners who get people to pay to come and hear about their future. And Paul and Timothy cast out the spirit of divination, which you'd think, oh, this is a great moment, except that you've just ruined someone's business opportunity, and you're in a culture where divination is popular in the pagan world, and so they throw them into prison. And in prison, there's a giant earthquake, and the shackles come off, the door falls open, and you'd expect them in this moment to pull a Peter and escape. But they don't. They stay. And when the jailer sees this, if they had escaped, that would have been his life is over. He would have lost his life. And he's so surprised that they stay that he listens to them, and the jailer and his whole household become followers of Christ. And so through these two people, Lydia and the jailer's family, the church in Philippi is born. And this is the first church in Europe. And then Paul moves on. But 10 years later, Paul is on his third mission trip, and he makes it to Rome. But while he's in Rome, he is arrested. And in fact, he never leaves this prison. And eventually he's executed by the Emperor Nero. But while he is in prison, he writes most of the letters of the New Testament, including the one we've read today. And so what we're looking at, this letter of Philippians, is written to the Philippian church out of concern for them, because they have sent a man called Epaphroditus. I love that name. Should have named you that, Augustine. Epaphroditus, who has brought a gift from the Philippians to support Paul while he's in prison. And so he's writing a letter of return to say, hey, I've received your gift and here's some thoughts I want to share. That's a lot of background, I'm sorry, but is that helpful? Just to kind of paint the picture? Great. So what we're now going to do is we're going to go through the structure or an overview of the book of Philippians, okay? And so this begins with chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, which is an opening prayer, and it is Paul expressing thanksgiving for the gift they sent with Epaphroditus. Like, thank you that you have been keeping me in your hearts and minds and supporting me, is what he says. And seeing this heart orientation of supporting him, he says, I actually have complete confidence that God is doing some good transforming work in you guys. I'm really proud about how far you guys have come since I left you. But then in verses 12 to 26, he addresses his imprisonment, because he knows that really they're really concerned about that. And he says, prisons is great. I love prison. Everyone around me is just coming to know Jesus. You know what? This is car pie. This is good. Not probably what the Philippians are expecting to hear. And then he goes on, I think maybe it was you, Emma, who talked about the he doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And he says, yeah, there's kind of two options for me here. On one hand, I could be executed. Great news if I do, because then I get to be with Jesus. Probably not the perspective I would be having if I was hearing that news. But then he says, on the other hand, if I don't get executed, it's going to be a lot of work for me. But that's going to bring good fruitfulness for all of you guys. And so he comes to the conclusion that actually it's better if I live in this state at the moment rather than just be executed and be done with it. Because it means I get to participate in Jesus' story of suffering for the sake of others. And I'm deeply thankful for that, because most of the New Testament we get to read because of his suffering in prison. So it's good. House arrest, prison, same thing in this case. But yeah. And then in verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to 2:18, is Paul saying, you need to have the same mindset as I do and participate in Christ's story, and not see suffering as something to be avoided. And so he, at the center of that is the heart of the book of Philippians, through which all things in Philippians should be viewed, and that is chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. This is famous words. I'll read it out, and immediately I think you guys will know it, which is, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so what he is saying is, this is the example to follow. If we strive for status, if we strive for the wealth and the popularity, that isn't how the kingdom is built up. Instead, we need to take on a posture of God, of Christ, which is self-emptying, sacrificial love. But that goes against the culture of Philippi at the time. To say Caesar is not Lord and Savior, which was inscripted on some of the statues in Philippi, saying Caesar, Lord, our Lord and Savior. To say, no, Christ is our Lord and Savior, and I'm not going to strive for that status. I'm instead going to become a servant. That's countercultural, and you will expect persecution. And that is what the church in Philippi were experiencing. And so after Paul has given an example for the example of the life Jesus lives, he then gives two other examples of people that are traveling with him that exemplify this. And that is Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he first says, well, Timothy, you should look to him because he has genuine concern for the welfare of others. And he puts others above himself in the actions that he does. And then he goes, well, Epaphroditus, man, he was dying for this. So Epaphroditus nearly dies to bring about the gospel to the people in where Paul is. And so both are showing this self-emptying, sacrificial love. So now we've looked at the example life that Jesus has given, some examples that of companions traveling with Paul, and now Paul turns to his own life in chapter 3, and he says, look at my life. In the eyes of the world, I am a perfect candidate. I am a Roman citizen. I'm a very successful Pharisee. I'm born to the right family. I've got the right blood in me. And what does he say to all of the status that the world would say, Farah, you have made it? Garbage. He actually uses an ancient Greek swear word, the equivalent of dung or what have you, just worse. So there are swear words in the Bible, who knew? But he's saying it's garbage because compared to this new life that he's found in Christ, it's just, what's the point in all of the status? This is so much more fruitful, the life he has discovered. And what he has discovered is that living a life of self-emptying, sacrificial love is where the true joy is found. And so he then turns to the Philippians and says, after these three examples, I challenge you to follow them. And the first thing he talks about is in, so this is chapter 4, 2 to 9. There are two women deacons in the church of Philippi, leadership in the church, women leadership of church, there you go. But they're not seeing eye to eye, and they're trying to one-up each other. And so he says, that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to submit to one another and to serve one another. And as we do that, that is what is going to build you guys up. So he challenges them on that. But he also notices that there's a lot of persecution happening to the Philippian church. And what he doesn't say is, well, persecution is bad, you should be seeking comfort instead. He says, don't fear despite the persecution. And instead, channel those fears into prayers and petition. What will come? Peace. Peace will come. But I think Paul also knows that when we have a tendency to complain and to grumble and to focus on the negative, and it sucks the joy in life and makes things so much harder. And so he gives them an additional instruction. And he says, focus on the goodness around you. Because Jesus' followers can find beauty and goodness in all circumstances. Now, I personally find that confronting, and you go, well, Paul, you can just say that, but you don't know how I'm living. Except that he's in prison facing execution. And so actually, he does have the authority to say that. Because, as he finishes the letter, he points out that prison isn't a real hardship for him. Because he's realized that it has taught him to be content in all things. And so at the end letter, when he thanks them all for the gift that he has given them, he said, thank you, I really appreciate it. And if you hadn't sent me anything, that would have been fine too. He's gotten to this place where all he cares about is seeing people come to know Jesus. And the suffering that he is experiencing, he has gotten to a place where he can take joy in it as well. That's the book of Philippians. So that's a big overview. That's a lot of information that I've dumped on you. What I want you to do, turn to the person next to you and share something that stood out to you. You've got about 10, 15 seconds, so make it quick. Maybe 30 seconds. Go for it. Cool. I'm sure we can keep talking for ages. Don't worry, after the service, you'll be able to keep chatting. But what we're now going to do is I'm now going to shift specifically to look at chapter 1. And before we do, I just want to hold us the idea of that's kind of underpinning the Philippians for Paul, which is that knowing Jesus is a deeply personal and transformative experience. And that being a Jesus follower means that we see our story intertwined with Jesus' story, which means self-emptying, sacrificial love is expected. It means the joy and privilege of living with God is expected. But it also means that suffering and persecution are expected. And this flew in the face of the church in Philippi. Recent studies that have looked at the church of Philippi have found that though they were amazing in helping Paul in his struggle in Rome, they had a flaw in their theology, which is that they thought that when Jesus had come, it meant that that was the end of suffering in the world and that everything was going to be sweet as. I don't think this is surprising when they're living in a culture of successful retirees. And so he writes verse 27 of chapter 1, and he says, your life as citizens of the kingdom should be consistent with the way Jesus lived his life. which we now know afterwards he explains what that kind of life would be like. And what he's saying is being part of God's kingdom requires participation, and it leads to transformation, but it goes against the grain of the world that says avoid hardship, seek comfort at all costs. And so Paul has been seeing this work that God has been doing in the Philippians, and he has a moment of concern. He's concerned that they're going to buy into what citizenship means in Philippi and not what citizenship means in the kingdom of God. And so by using this word citizen, it's helpful for the Philippians because they're familiar with what citizenship is like in the Roman world. To be a citizen of the Roman world was actually a small minority of people, and it carried with it the great privilege of promises of having a fruitful and rich future. It involved protection, it involved safety, it involved status, right? But it also imposed duties on you. It meant you have to submit to Caesar. It meant that you had to put Rome, the benefit of Rome, above the benefit of yourself. Meaning if Rome needed protecting, you went to war, which isn't good for you. And so you had to risk your life for that. And the same is true for following Christ, except the privileges are incomparable. You know, we get this joy of eternal life in the presence of the creator of everything. That is an immense privilege to have. But it also has duties. It has duties to live like Christ lived, which means living a life of self-emptying, sacrificial love. And I find this deeply challenging. I do, because I think often I find myself wanting the privileges of being in God's kingdom without the obligations of being in God's kingdom, of having to live a certain way. Because to live this way, to live a life of giving up status and going for self-emptying, sacrificial love, means that I'm not living the way that the world tells me to live, to seek comfort, seek status, avoid hardship. And so the world that initially loved us will start to not love us anymore because our life with Christ will naturally act as a mirror. And so they'll start to see reflected in them a life that isn't a good life that's lived. Sorry, tongue-tied there. So we would expect persecution to follow from that. And then the line that really struck me when I was reading Philippians 1 was when Paul talks about the gracious gift and privilege it is to believe in him and the gracious gift and privilege it is to suffer for him. I was like, what? Suffer for him as a gift, as a privilege? That is not what I think of suffering as. I don't know, am I the only one who kind of doesn't put suffering and privilege in the same box? You know? And so, yeah, as I said, prior to Paul's letter, Philippians thought suffering was a problem. And because they believed that life would be sweet as now that they believed in Christ, when suffering did occur, they thought it was God punishing them or that God was neglecting them. I don't know how many times in church circles I've heard that being said, that when someone is suffering, well, it must be because they've done something wrong, right? I just want to say that's just not the way God works. That is not the way God works. Instead, Paul wants us to remember that we're serving the suffering servant, the suffering Jesus. And he's in a grieving state in the world and of our hearts. And so when we step into the kingdom, into God's kingdom, we are necessarily going to encounter the same broken world, and it's going to lead us to suffering as well. But friends carry each other's suffering and burdens. And I think this is why it's a privilege. It is us having the opportunity to carry a small part of the suffering that Jesus has because we are friends with him. Hi, buddy. Sorry, my son's waving at me. It's very cute. Yeah. So that's a big nebulous idea. So I just want to take a moment just to ground it in a practical example that I've experienced in my life, which is, I don't know if you guys know, but I used to be a teacher. And when I was teaching, there were kids in my class who were really hard, and they were struggling. But my colleagues also experienced these kids, and what they would end up doing is they'd be in the staff room, and they would just complain about them. And they would say, oh man, if only this kid was just not in my class, or if only this kid just sorted stuff out, then my life would be easier. You can hear them chasing after comfort. It was sucking the joy out of their work and making it hard for them, not easier, in that moment. And so seeing this, I decided, because initially I was buying into that, I decided to take a different approach. And I chose to step into the kids' lives. And what I found is that they were suffering. Their life was really hard. And several things happened when I stepped into that. The first is, I felt their suffering, which means there was a bit of it which I took on, which again is hard and probably why we avoid it to some degree. But what else happened is the kids suddenly felt like they weren't suffering alone, and it was lighter for them, and it was better. And they started to open up around it. And actually, they weren't as hard anymore. It wasn't as hard anymore because I was sharing it with them. I also, in the same workplace, I had a colleague who was giving me a hard time because they knew of my faith and I didn't hide it. And that was hard for me and made me want to just not talk about it, kind of hide it away, because it would be easier, it'd be more comfortable if I did that. But it was also allowing me to have excellent conversations with other colleagues about faith and life. And if I decided to seek my own comfort, I would be cutting that off and missing out on that. And so actually taking on board that sometimes that hardship from that person meant that actually I saw good fruit in other people. At this point, though, I just want to say suffering is only healthy when we carry it with Jesus. If you carry it alone, I guarantee you it will crush you. You want to know why? You're not the Messiah. I hate to break it to you, but you are not the savior of the world. And so if you try carry people's suffering on your own, you will be crushed. So you need to do it with Jesus. And that brings us to, how do we really do this in our space? Well, we actually have an amazing opportunity in our church. All of our small groups have a missional well, an output, where we are at the coalface of the world, shall we say, where we see and experience the suffering of the world. I loved hearing all the things today, Mike, that you're talking about with Unity Food, this amazing venture where we get to partner with other people in here and partner with Jesus in assuring our people in the city are fed because they're suffering. And as we step into that as a church, into Unity Food or as our missional wells, there'll be a part where we have to kind of get involved in that suffering. But I can tell you now, we're going to come away with it, with this immense feeling of privilege and joy. And in this suffering, we're actually going to find we'll be rejoicing in it, because the suffering doesn't stay suffering. It begins to be transformed. And so I want to leave us with a couple of questions. How can the suffering you are currently experiencing be transformative in your life if you allow God to do it? Just as Paul allowed prison, a horrible experience, or house arrest, a horrible experience, to transform his life to the place where he could rejoice in everything and be content in anything. The other question I want to ask is, perhaps you're avoiding suffering and you're seeking that comfort and avoiding that hardship. What does it look like instead to rejoice in it as Paul does and be transformed by it? Big questions, I know, worth pondering. I just want to finish with a prayer that has stuck with me over the past few years as I've read the Ngāti Awa prayer book. There's a prayer that they have in there that is based on Philippians. So I'm just going to read that as our closing prayer. So, Lord, when we strive for status, for wealth, for popularity, turn our eyes down from the top of the mountain that we may see to wash the feet of the world. For as we pray, we will believe. As we believe, we will love. And as we love, we will serve and be at peace. We can breathe slowly and be at peace, for in God we are without fear.